morning, Zoe. Good morning, guests. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'm still excited from last Sunday where we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and we don't need a special Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implications for that in our lives. But as we come off of Easter, we're going to turn our eyes to the fantastic thing we've been looking forward to, and that is reopening the church. I know many of you have been excited about that, looking forward to that. We now know that we're going to be opening up the first week of July, and so that gives us about 3 months to prepare. And we recognize as a church that we're going to be preparing for two congregations, an on-site congregation and an online congregation. And what that means for us is that we are doing some audio-visual upgrades, some logistical upgrades. And so whether you're coming physically to join us or you're going to be staying home to join us, you can look forward to us going through many things to prepare for you to have an enhanced experience. So we're preparing for that. But there's a flip side to that. And that's going to be the subject of our sermon and series today. So we're preparing as a staff. We're preparing, our pastoral leaders are preparing. But how do you prepare to come back to church? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity we have this morning to draw closer to you, to draw closer to your word, to hear what you're saying to us, and to prepare our hearts for coming together to worship physically. And with all the things that are going on in this world, Lord God, helping us to make sense of it all and to reconvene with drawing close to you in physical Christian community. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, there is something you, well, really all of us must do to prepare. There are things we're doing logistically, but those logistical things aren't the only things that are necessary to prepare. We have been through an experience, and obviously an experience is putting it lightly. The pandemic, the quarantine, the political unrest, all of the controversies in the air, all the natural disasters, the deaths, the illnesses. It's been a traumatic experience compared to nothing any of us have gone through. And many of us are eagerly looking forward to coming back to normal. But I will quote Bishop Bronner, as I quoted him several months ago when we were in the earlier part of the quarantine or the pandemic, and that is this, that what we really need is not necessarily to come back to normal, but to come back to God. You see, before the coronavirus, there were some things we were doing that we were quite happy doing, ways that we were investing our time, our money, and our energy. And we had this sense of what our life was like and should be, and we had a sense of what would be before us in the future and what our life would be or should be. And we were happily, maybe not everyone, but we had a sense of moving forward. And then there was this huge disruption. And for many of us, we were looking forward to the day, I just want to get back to how things were before. I want to go back to normal. And for many of us, that meant church. I want to go back to church as it normally was. But let me tell you, there is no going back to normal. But there is a going back to God. What does God call normal? So this sermon and this series is about how heaven is redirecting our attention to the things that God calls normal. And before we come back physically, we need to prepare our hearts for what he's asking us to do. Because just as the immensity of the world's challenges are requiring our politicians to do more than they've ever done before, for our people in the medical profession to do more than they've ever done before, people in our law enforcement profession to do more than they've ever done before, people in the educational arena to do more than they've ever done before, if you're a parent, to doing more than you've ever done before, in any number of jobs and industries doing more than you've ever done before, the same ask is of followers of Jesus. This is not a time to cower. This is not a time to say, you know what? I'm tired of all this. I'm going to take it easy. This is a time for us to do more. The kingdom is not looking for consumers. It's looking for investors. What are you going to contribute to the kingdom? You see, we have carved out a niche. We have carved out this wonderful experience where we can have church curated special to your taste. It's almost like ordering a latte from Starbucks. You can customize the church experience to your liking. You can watch it at the time you prefer. You can have the context that you want for it with all the digital realities and social media. We've made church to be customized for your comfort. And it has turned our churches into content creators. Now, that has value. We recognize the practical reality of putting our things online. We understand, I just told you about the audiovisual upgrades we're going to be doing to make our program more attractive to your eye, to catch people's attention so that we can draw people to the church. We're going to do all of that, but at the same time, it's turning us into consumers. And then your relationship to your pastor is less between pastor and sheep, but between producer and consumer. It's content creator and critic. And we're just creating content to appease to your liking. But folks, that's not Christianity. Christianity is, you know, it's so interesting when you actually look at the physical life of Jesus. It's so interesting, the closer you got to Jesus, the more uncomfortable you became. The closer you got to Jesus, the more that was asked of you. The more that was demanded of you. You see, the people in the crowds, the people who didn't know Jesus too well but got blessed by him, maybe they got some of the loaves and fish, or maybe they were healed, or maybe they benefited from him calming the sea, or whatever miracle they benefited from, people who were far away from him were the most comfortable. But the people closer to him, he said, if you want to follow me, you need to give up the thing you value the most. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, if you love them more than me, you are not worthy to follow me. If you want to gain your life, you got to be willing to lose your life. If you want to follow me, you have to be willing to carry your cross. And guess what? For the people who were closest to him, like the 12 apostles, almost every single one of them was killed for their faith. And so I sit here as a pastor in a crossroads because on the one hand, I recognize the reality of our culture, the social media, the digitization of church and YouTube and all the various mechanisms we need to accommodate remote worship experience, and I don't diminish that, and I don't say that that's not important. But as I look at that, I compare it to Jesus' reality, who also attracted crowds and all of those things, but I look at the life of Jesus and see that his highest spiritual moments were not with the crowds, but with small groups of disciples who were willing to give it all up, to give up their comforts, to follow Jesus. So with that, here is our title this morning. Investment Secrets from Heaven. Investment Secrets from Heaven. And I know that title sounds like I'm going to give you spiritual advice
for how to multiply or to enhance your financial portfolio. And certainly it may have implications for your financial realities right now, but that's not really the biggest thing. What this title in this series, in this sermon is about, is how to take you from being a casual Christian to being someone who's kingdom committed, to transition you from being a consumer of Christian content to an investor in kingdom business. How do we spend our time, our money, and our energy? Is it going towards something eternal, or is it going to something that is passing away? And let me tell you, it's easy to get confused because, you know, it's easy to have church and attract crowds and get likes and get views and make us feel that we are doing something special. Let me tell you something. Our church is headed in that direction. The time is coming. You'll see it. When we will have exponential growth, when there will be large numbers of people here. And I know that in part because I know the vision that God gave my father, Bishop Ed Smith, the founder of this church. And when he first spoke to him decades ago about starting this church in his living room, the Lord gave him a vision of multitudes. So I know that we're heading in that direction. But the thing I wrestle with is what Jesus wrestled with. You know, if you look at Jesus closely, he would heal somebody and say, don't tell anybody. The demons would call out his name and say, you are the Christ. And he would say, shut up. I don't want a demon announcing my coming. What Jesus knew was that all press is not good press. That all things that could make me popular or all things that would feed to my success aren't necessarily good. So I have mixed feelings about the popularity. And those sentiments held true because after all the crowds and the thousands who were following him when he was alive, after he died, it was reduced to a mere 120 people. Where were the crowds then? It was only about 120 people who were still willing to be uncomfortable after they knew that the end game of following Jesus is the cross. The ultimate investment, right? Of our life, investing our life in things that matter to the kingdom and crucifying the things we prefer to do so that we can live to the things Jesus wants us to do. I want to take us to Matthew, where the scripture takes us explicitly to this matter of investment. Investment. Matthew 6, 19 through 20, it says this. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me break this down a little bit. When he says not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he's not saying that you can't do practical things to build wealth or to invest well or to increase your assets. He's not saying that. Certainly, we have a whole book of the Bible committed in the book of Proverbs that has practical wisdom for how you manage the affairs of life, some of which gives us wisdom on in saying, hey, if you do these things, this will make you wealthy. If you do these things, you will be in poverty. So the Bible is not against practical wisdom for being a good steward of your resources and multiplying your resources. But what it is saying here is that in terms of investment, here is where you want to put your treasure, right? So just like there's money that's designated to spend now, there's also money designated to invest. And money that's designated to spend, right? You might spend it on a new car. You might spend it on some new shoes. You might buy a house. You might be things that they'll be spent on things that you are going to consume, and things that are consumed are here and then they're gone. They're here and then they're gone, right? That's different than money you invest. Money you invest can't be spent on things that are going to be consumed, because the things that are going to be consumed will be here and then they'll be gone. But you invest in things that will have value later. In fact, you invest in things that will have more value later than they do now. That's the whole concept of a retirement fund, the whole concept of a 401k, the whole concept of investing in stocks is to say there's money I'm spending now, but there's also money that spends later when I'm in another phase of life. The same is true of our spiritual reality, that there's things that we spend time, money, and energy on now but to consume, but there's also things we do so that we can spend it later. When we're in another phase of life, when we're in another dimension. The Bible says there's coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the earth we have now will be leveled. And none of the things that we invest in this earth that are only about this earth will have any value, but only the things that have eternal value. In other words, what are we investing in that has value for eternity? What are we investing in that has value for eternity? When all of this is said and done, that's the question. All the things that are giving us anxiety, I have to get this, I have to do that, I have to move here, I have to get this. What Jesus asks us is, why do we want that? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with the kingdom? When we come back, are we willing to stop being a spectator of worship, but actually be a contributor to worship? I'm using worship as an example. In fact, worship is going to be the thing I talk about when we come back. The first thing I talk about when we come back is worship. And one of the things I've been thinking about with respect to worship, and it's so funny, it's not just our church, it's many churches, but people come into the sanctuary, and you're going to be coming to the sanctuary, and you're going to, many people, this is why you have to be prepared mentally and spiritually, because people, you're going to be coming back expecting the staff and the volunteers and the talented worship leaders and singers and musicians to pump you up. To help you to have this wonderful church experience. And many people come as passive recipients of spiritual content, as the people that we pay, the professionals, do all this work and stuff to pump us up. But that's not worship. That's entertainment. You can get that at a concert. Worship is when all of us prepare our hearts and reiterate the fact that, Lord, you are Lord of all. My life belongs to you. There's nothing I own, nothing I possess that I don't happily give back to you to honor you. What is it you would have me do today, Lord? Worship, when we come back, our first Sunday back, the worship service shouldn't begin when the music starts playing and the musicians start playing their instruments. It should probably begin before you even come into the doors, as you are in line getting registered and getting squared away to come to your seats. Why can't you start singing while you're in the car on the way to church? Wouldn't it be fantastic that as you're in the lobby waiting to come in, you just start singing on your own? And then as you come into the doors, everyone's singing, and as the praise team comes in, the praise leader says, hey, we're going to have to change the key. We're going to have to change the song, because they came in with a praise. Why? Because they're as much a worshiper as I am on the stage.
Are we prepared to do things differently?
What if we put our concept of church in God's hands instead of in our hands? Because I tell you, we have all in our minds an idea of what church should be when we come back. What if God has an idea of what church should be when we come back? And it looks nothing like we would prefer, but has everything to do with what he would prefer. And what if he all just wants us to come in with our hearts open, a blank slate, ready to do whatever he would have us to do? Here's another reason why this is important. You see, on the one hand, what the Bible tells us is we're not saved by works, right? Like, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation or to earn righteousness or to earn our place with God. It is a gift to us by faith as we receive or accept what Jesus did. He gave us a pardon and he paid the price for our sin. And by accepting the terms of that pardon and submitting to Jesus as our Lord, we are forgiven, we receive salvation. So that is what it is. But at the same time, even though we're not saved by works, God looks at our works. He looks at them. He looks at what we're doing. He looks at how we're investing our time. And what the scripture tells us in multiple places, but definitely at the very end of the Bible itself, it's very specific. It said Jesus is coming back, but he's going to be coming back to settle accounts with us. Let me read this. Revelation 22, 12 through 13, the very last chapter of the Bible, almost at the end of the chapter, it says this. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon." This is Jesus in the book of Revelation. "Bringing my recompense with me." So Jesus is coming back, but he has his recompense. The recompense is basically the reward. For what? "To repay each one for what he has done." And then he goes on, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is coming. Now, we're saved by faith, not by works, but he looks at our works, and he's coming back to reward us for what we've done. But then the question becomes, what were we doing? And what we receive will depend on what we did. In other words, he's going to be evaluating how we spend our time, how we spend our money, and how we spend our energy, and did we use it to build the kingdom, his kingdom, or did we use it to build our kingdom? I'll get more specific. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. This is really, really, really specific here. It says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." So here, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's giving us an analogy. He's comparing our works to people who build things. And he says there's all kinds of things that your building foundation can be made out of. And think of the three little pigs, right? You had the little pig whose house was made of straw. It wasn't very strong, right? Easily the wolf blew down the house. You had the little pig whose house was made of sticks. A little bit stronger, but still, it blew down, right? And then, of course, the little pig whose house was made of brick. And that brick withstood the breath of the wolf. Well, this is a very similar story, but instead of wind that is testing the quality of the building material, it's fire. And so what it's saying is the fire will let you know, right? If your house is made of straw, if your house is made of sticks or even brick, the fire is going to burn it. But do you know what will outlast the fire? Gold and silver, precious metals. In other words, there's things that you can build your house out of that will last beyond the fire. And that is the analogy Paul is using. And what he's saying is there's different works we do. And some of us have things that when they're tested by the fire spiritually, they're going to be consumed. They won't last. They won't have any value in eternity. But there's other things you can do that when they're tested, when the earth does this thing and all those things come that the Bible talks about that are disastrous, the thing you did for the kingdom will still be around. And that's why as a pastor, I'm committed to our church being what I've been calling a 4G church. What is 4G? We measure our success by the fourth generation. The fourth generation child, the fourth generation disciple, the fourth generation pastor, the fourth generation church. In other words, will our works continue past our present success? It's not good enough for our church merely to be large, popular, lots of likes, lots of views. What about the church that we plant that has a church that it plants, that has a church that it plants? How is that church doing? What about my great-grandchildren? Will they be serving God? What am I doing for people I may never live to see? Because I need to be committed to eternity, not just things that might give me fame, glory, and power and honor. To follow Jesus means to do things that people won't always congratulate you for, people won't always celebrate you for, or sometimes people may never know about that perhaps person you saw on the street who needed money and there was no YouTube clip or phone out to put it on social media to show how generous you were, but it was something you just did and only you and the other person knew you did it. What about the long hours you spend to help someone who is bedridden that no one knows about but you or that person, or other things that you do quietly that no one knows about but God knows about, and they are things that have value for eternity but may not have value in this time? That's what it means to invest in kingdom things. Jesus talks about the fact that if you really love me, you will give to the poor. You will clothe the homeless. You will visit the sick. You will visit those in prison. Those are not things that necessarily give people or make people famous or popular or wealthy or any of those things, but they are things that have value for the kingdom. What about your prayer closet? The time you spend in prayer seeking God, praying for your neighborhood, praying for your family, praying for people that don't even know your name, but you're on your knees at 4 o'clock in the morning pleading with God for their salvation, for their care, for their protection and provision. Nobody knows but you and God. The scripture says that what you do in secret, and you go to your prayer closet in secret, God will reward you, but humanity may not know about all that you did. What about the young men or young women in your neighborhood that God has called you to disciple, where there's no cameras or no phones or anything that's documenting the experience and you're pouring into their lives and no one knows but you, God, and those young men or those young women? What about all those things you do as a parent that your child can't even really appreciate and may never understand what you went through to make things happen for them, but God sees it because you're doing things that go beyond what you can be appreciated for in this life. I'm going to continue with 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 14, it says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. In other words, if you've invested in things that have eternal value, you will be rewarded for that. Verse 15, but if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Folks, how are we investing our time? How are we investing our energy? God is asking that of us. How are we spending our time? Again, we're not earning salvation. Jesus already paid for that. We're talking about, as a Christian, what are we doing with our life? Or have we put God and church in this really convenient category that I can turn off and on at my convenience because of all of my digital tools? Yeah, it coming to church, being with people physically, you got to get back on the road. If you have family members or kids, you got to get them together and do all, you got to go through all these protocols to come to church physically, and that requires more of us. It requires more of us to do things in person than it does when we are distant. But guess what? The scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because what it tells us is that when we come together physically, we are provoked for love and good works. We will be provoked to love and to do good works. But works that may not be on our agendas, but as we come to church, the Holy Spirit may speak to us and say, give me your life. Give me your week. Give me your car. Give me your job. Give me the things you aspire to do. Give them to me, because there's some things I want you to do for my kingdom. Have we cleared out spaces in our heart for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to tell us to do something that hadn't occurred to us? To tell us to give up something that we really want to keep, to ask us to do something we don't really want to do, because we would rather do something that gives us pleasure and benefit and accolades and enjoyment, and that's all fantastic. And God wants us to have joy and peace and all of those things. But what I'm saying is that everything we want is not necessarily something that is eternally relevant. Our goals aren't necessarily eternally relevant. And one of those goals for you may be, I just want to go back to church and do things like we used to do. But that may not be on the table, because there's people who need to come to Jesus. And they won't come to Jesus if we go back to church the way it was before the quarantine. There are people who are in bondage to the devil, and they won't come to Jesus if we go back to do what we were doing before, things that cater to our comfort. Come to church when we feel like it. Worship when we feel like it. Pray when we feel like it. Fast if we feel like it. What convicts me is that when I look at church history, when I look at the early church, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have praise teams, they didn't have technology, they were persecuted for the faith, but there was more spiritual growth. More people came to Jesus over the course of 200 years of persecution than has ever come to Jesus when the church has been prosperous and thriving. This is my appeal to you this morning. We're going to open in 3 months. But when we open up, what are you bringing to the table for the kingdom? Is your heart ready to say yes? Are you ready to dispense with doing business as usual for something God wants to do that is miraculous? I have an unconventional appeal this morning. Normally, I invite people who don't know Jesus to say a prayer with me, and that's fine, and that's important, and I don't want to dismiss people who, you're in that category, keep listening to us. But right now, I have an appeal to people who know the Lord. Oh, you know the Lord. He's got your number, you got his number. But some of us are just too comfortable with our Christian life, and there's more he wants us to do. And the things that God wants to do in our lives and in the church, they won't happen if we're comfortable. They won't happen if we privilege being comfortable. If the thing we celebrate the most at our church is that we have a lot of likes and views, and we will have a lot of likes and views, and we will have crowds, and we will have people, thousands, coming through our doors and being ministered to, that will happen, but that can't be the measure of our success. The measure of our success has to be this: that I'm a disciple of Jesus, And whatever he tells me to do, I do. Wherever he tells me to go, I go. That's our success. Some of our greatest spiritual moments may not happen in front of a camera. It may happen in your living room as you disciple a young man or young woman whose church is your apartment, whose church is their conversation with you at Starbucks, whose church is talking to you in the stands as your kids are playing basketball. That's their church because you're the only church they know. It's God using us to reach the world. You know what the real sign of the end is? It's not all these earthquakes and disasters and pandemics. What the Bible says is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. Then the end will come. That's the sign of the end, when the people of God decide that the kingdom of God is their priority. If that's you, and you say to yourself, I'm a Christian, but I want to recommit to the kingdom. I don't want to come back the way I was before. And maybe if, even maybe the way it was before I was pretty good, but that's not enough. I want to come back with my heart open to do whatever he tells me to do. And if that means in this relationship I'm in, that means in this relationship I'm in. And I'm not talking about married people. I'm talking about married people. But I'm talking about other kinds of relationships. If there's a toxic relationship, or if it means not engaging in this business deal, if it means not majoring in this thing I was going to major in, if it means not going to this school but going to that school, if it means picking up my family and leaving the state, or if it means becoming a missionary in a country I've never heard of. Whatever he tells me to do, because it's what I do for the kingdom that matters. Our hearts need to be prepared. We've got 3 months to prepare before we come together. Before we expand our worship team from the stage to the floor. You're the worship team. We're all the worship team. Doesn't matter how you sing, you're still a worshiper. That's what God wants. Will you worship him above all other things? That's the cry of your heart. Pray with me. Dear Father, I lay my life before you. I lay my heart before you. Search my heart. Is there anything in it that is hindering my relationship with you? Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in it that is hindering my ability to follow you? Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in it that is hindering my ability to do what you prefer? Lord, search my heart. Give me a clean one that I may follow you. Lord, prepare me for your normal. Lord, prepare me to come back to you. Lord, prepare me to join my brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, to follow you, to do what you command. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. that was not a transactional prayer where you put the coin in the slot machine and something comes out. That's a prayer you sit with. That's a prayer you sit with. You get yourself in a place where you can have some quiet in your life and you hear from God. You hear from God. He's going to give you some instructions. He's going to give you some different perspectives. He's going to give you some new insights. He's going to say, cancel this, add this, move this over here. And he's going to get your life to be in alignment with what you just asked him to do. And so when we come back in July, you're going to be ready to roll. Because when we come back in July, it's going to be time to move. It's going to be time to move forward. But your heart has to be prepared for when that happens. So sit with that prayer. Sit with it. Get quiet and let him talk to you. Family, it's been a pleasure to be before you. May God bless you. I'm looking forward to what God is creating when we come back. Until then, be blessed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. I'll see you next week. God bless.